I want to look at something that is very precious and very powerful and mighty in the Word of God. And I want to share it with you in some detail and yet not get too detailed, if that's possible. A few times ago, we were studying in the book of Genesis and discovering the meaning of the blood of the Lord Jesus and the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus. It's very easy sometimes to get caught up in singing songs. And I think I understand why David danced before the Lord. Sometimes pianists get carried away and your toe taps and you want to dance. And if you haven't got too much rhythm, you don't. But you want to anyway. I guess wanting to sometimes is as bad as doing it, but not quite so exhibitionist. And there's a song, "Are You Washed? Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb?" And I was in a service where there were some black people singing. And boy, they danced to that song. It was on a bass chapel in England. And I was kind of taken out of my element. I was caught because these fellows were singing and a long hand went up in the air and another long arm and hand went up in the air. And sitting towards the back was the longest, skinniest fellow I've ever seen. And he just had to praise the Lord in his way. He also had the longest legs I think I've ever seen. Because standing there, he was able to lift his knee almost above the heads of the people that were standing in front of him as he sort of gyrated backwards and forwards. And when the pianist and the organist finished, that was the end. The hymn had finished, but he hadn't. And he caused all of us to laugh and to giggle, and he still danced, singing, "Are You Washed in the Blood?" And everybody was clapping the rhythm, and I didn't think that was too reverent. But it was jolly good fun. It didn't seem right, but it was very nice. And somehow the spirit of that meeting was so different to all the stodgy meetings I'd been in. And I heard that song sung with not enthusiasm or shouting, but just sheer spirit-filled people, it seemed. It was a different experience for me. Well, it's some years ago, but I've yet to hear white people sing it like that. Boy, that was good. Wish we could catch that sometimes. But I want to speak with deep reverence, but so that there will be understanding about the blood of Jesus Christ. See, when man sinned, God said this: because Adam and Eve were suddenly ashamed, they recognized they were naked. And God was walking in the garden, he said, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam said, "I'm behind these fig leaves. Don't look now, but I'm naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" And God said, "You ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Said Adam, "I really didn't mean to," sort of thing, but the woman, you know, she was out there shopping and it was a good deal on fruit from that tree. It was a special one. And she offered me the fruit. And it's as if God turned to the woman. She said, "Well, don't look at me." You know, what does a woman do when she sees a special for fruit? "Not my fault." She said, "The devil, he made me do it. He was the shopkeeper, all dressed up in a funny guise of being a serpent. And he seduced me. He sort of made me do it. It wasn't my fault. He made me do it." Now, there was a time between when Adam was offered that fruit to the time when he ate of that fruit. There was a time when he didn't have to succumb. There was a moment or two while that he was still holy and she was unholy. There was a time when the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, the glory of the divine shone and it didn't shine on the woman, and he knew the difference. There was a moment or two and he didn't have to sin. Mankind, men especially, have deliberately calculated a sin. The Apostle Paul writes of ladies, and some of you will be all upset about this, I'm sure, but he writes advising a young preacher by the name of Timothy, and he says, Timothy, it's women get caught up with all sorts of funny doctrines and awkward things, and they get easily carried away. They sort of have a bent to that type of thing. Stop them and teach them the scripture. But don't worry too much about them. It's a natural bent for women to go chasing after all sorts of things. They've got itching ears. Somebody says the old thing in a new way. He's the hero of the moment. But then he turns tables and he says, but watch the men. Watch those men. Teach them to put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and so on. Make sure that these men are built up in the word, for the men lead the women. Teach the men. Because a woman will get caught up in a silly thing and say, well, it really wasn't my fault. I just didn't know what I was doing. Like the lady that crashed a car into a telegraph pole, and the policeman was writing the report, and the woman was standing there very sad. And he said, madam, what do you think really happened? She said, well, all I can say, sir, is I washed it last night and couldn't do a thing with it this morning. Ladies have a habit of dismissing things easily. But a man calculates his sin, and then he sins. A woman has a tendency just to flip into sin and flip out. She can do it and be clean the next minute. Dirty and clean. A man calculates, and he steps very deliberately into sin, knowing what he's doing. And that's one of the reasons his sin seems to be more dreadful. And Adam did it. Now God said, in order for me now to cover your nakedness, I'm going to show you what it costs. I want you to see what it costs. I want you to understand it's a very costly thing. Now, up to that time, animals didn't have to devour animals. Up to that time, man could say to the lion, hey, come over here. Let me scratch you under the chin. There's a good fellow. A man could call on a giraffe and tell him to get down to his level and scratch his nose. I don't know. Man had ruling over the animals. But from that minute onward, they were a terrifying thing to him. And God kills an animal. And he takes the skin of the animal and says, see, Adam, this is what it costs when you sin. It costs blood to cover your sin. And God took the skin of the animals and made a dress, very fashionable. Ever since, ladies have liked furs. And he made a dress of some sort for the man. So they were dressed, but it cost blood to do it. A little way down, they have two boys, Cain and Abel. And old Cain reckons that he's a hard-working fellow. He works the fields. He's got all the modern equipment. And he works really hard. He's got corn growing, as high as an elephant's eye. And he's got some beautiful fruit. His brother's a herdsman. He's sort of a rancher. And Cain brings all his bits and pieces. He brings some of his fruit. He brings some of his wheat. He brings all kinds of things. Makes an enormous display, a harvest festival display. And he says, look, God, look what I've achieved. And I'm bringing my sacrifice from my achievement. And all the people said, hey, look at old Cain. Look what Cain did. Look at that magnificent display. And everybody said he was a great fellow. After all, look at the display. It's fantastic. But Abel had learned something from his father. And he knew that in order to sacrifice to God, there had to be blood. And he looked after sheep. Can you imagine? He was the nasty guy. There's a little lamb. Ah, we all like little lambs. Sweet little things, pet them a lot. Ah, fluffy little things. They jump around, they frolic. They're such lovely things. And here's this great big fellow, grabs a little lamb and sticks a knife in its throat and splits it and catches all the blood in a bowl. He might have just thrown it aside. No, he's so sadistic, he gets it in a bowl. And God received Abel's butchery and rejected Cain's display. And Cain is furious. How dare God? How dare God say no to me? Here is the display of all I've done. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are in the process in this country of an ethic, of teaching an ethic that is inaccurate. It is not Christian. It's called the American work ethic. If you work hard all your days, keep your nose clean, and then die, you're in heaven. Nonsense. If a person doesn't receive the blood of Christ as the covering, he is lost, though he may have worked himself to death. And God received Abel's offering. God said to Cain, Cain, if you'll do the right thing, the thing that your brother did, I'll receive your offering. I haven't turned you away. And in a sense, God said to him the second time, giving him, in a sense, a second chance. He said, Cain, do the right thing. If you'll do the right thing, I'll accept the right sacrifice. It's just that you've given me the wrong sacrifice. Sure, you're a great fellow. But Cain was stubborn, and so Cain went out and killed his brother and spilled his blood. And God said, because of this, I will compound the problem that your father introduced to this world. And you will sweat more for your work and for your living. And you will grieve more for the birth of children. And there will be more pressure upon you. And the earth will turn sourer. It was a sort of second curse in a way from God. Blood is accepted by God as the sacrifice. Now, the central theme to the New Testament is the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you can only accept that Jesus Christ was a great person, if you can accept that he was a massive and mighty prophet, someone about whom we changed our entire calendar so that we could glorify God's only begotten Son, but he was just a wonderful prophet, a wonderful man that lived a wonderful life. If that's what you believe, you've missed God's point. And I want to share with you the point that God makes through the Word of God about the blood of Jesus Christ. Will you turn with me, please, first of all to Romans. And in Romans 3 and verses 25 and 26, let's heed these words clearly and carefully. In verse 25, whom God has set forth, speaking of Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation. The word to propitiate means to make appeasement for. If I can, let me break off and just say to you, because of sin, the wrath of God is upon us. God's wrath is upon people who will not repent. And in order to appease God, the word here says, the Apostle Paul writing, that Jesus Christ Jesus is the propitiation, the appeasement of our sins. And this appeasement, he goes on in verse 25, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The Lord Jesus is both just, you're quite correct. He was a perfect man. He was a mighty prophet. He was a tremendous teacher, a colossal person. You're right. He was just. He was found to be without sin. Who doth accuse me, said Jesus. And no man condemned him. No man could accuse him. Even when they were to crucify Jesus, they came with false accusations. They found no fault in this man. You're right. He is just. He is a mighty man. You're right. He is a tremendous prophet, priest, king. He's a tremendous man. But look, the word here not only says to be the just, but also the justifier. The one who justifies another person. How would he do that? By the shedding of his blood. And in the shedding of his blood, your faith in that blood could allow you to escape the wrath of God, because Jesus was both just and the justifier of your faith. Hey, here is a truth, mighty, powerful, and positive. Something that we need to understand and we need somehow to grasp. It shows us his righteousness. It shows that sins are remitted. It shows us that he is just and the justifier. Turn the page with me to the 5th chapter and let us discover what the apostle says there. For in the 5th chapter, and we turn to verse 9 in particular, we discover these words. Much more then, being now justified by the blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So, the scripture is telling me, if I am believing in this Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, if I put aside that he was a great prophet, priest, and king, if I put aside that he was a wonderful man, and the ethics he taught, or the ethics that I have extracted from his teaching, will keep me as a good living person, if I can put all of that to one side and recognize this one central fact, that by his dying, by the shedding of his blood, I am received by God, for God's wrath is no longer upon me. Let me illustrate it this way. God said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, put blood on the doorposts each side and on the lintel over the door. And when my angel passes throughout all Egypt, when he sees the blood, he'll pass by or pass over you. And any house, whether it be Jew or Gentile, Egyptian or Hebronic, any house that has no blood, the firstborn of everyone inside that house or belonging to that household, be it cattle or man, will die. I am sure some Jews didn't really believe it, but they were glad they did it. I am sure the Egyptians thought there was some crazy thing going on. The world thinks this sort of preaching is nonsense. But listen, Paul has an answer. The Holy Spirit encourages us. He says to people all around, this is nonsense. This is abject nonsense. We have to understand that this is the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the teaching of Christ. God requires blood for sin. His wrath will not be appeased until blood is shed. Jesus died on a cross, and in dying on that cross, Jesus shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And we are saved because his blood was shed. That's a mighty fact that we can't escape, even if we try. Notice verse 8 in this same chapter. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. This love of God is commended. God says, you can trust the blood of Jesus Christ. You can trust his blood. You can believe in his redeeming blood. He has washed you white as the driven snow. The only detergent for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9 once more. You will discover that if you trust in this blood, you will escape God's wrath. You may have come into this church this evening feeling that you don't believe in God. Well, you don't have to believe in God. My dear friend, there is the Almighty, the Yahweh, the Jehovah, the Elohim. There is the God Almighty. There is the mighty God who is from everlasting to everlasting. He is, whether you believe in him or not. And his wrath is upon you until you're covered with the blood of Christ. The day you're covered by that blood, how do you get covered? By saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I trust your blood will keep me from the wrath that is to come. I'll trust you as my personal Savior from that wrath. that is to come. I will trust you as my wonderful Lord. The moment you will believe on Jesus Christ, you have the covering of that blood and God's wrath is turned from you. The angel of death will pass over you. That angel that went all through Egypt will ignore you, and you'll walk out of slavery into newness of life in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 10 with me, please. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If by the death of Jesus, by the shedding of His blood, we are spared God's wrath and we are justified so that we can say, as if we were a joint heir with Jesus Christ, as if we could come before God, the throne of God, with great boldness, we can say, now that Jesus is alive from the dead, we also have that newness of life. If He saved us by His death, how much more shall we be reconciled? How much more shall we be on speaking terms with God? Because He lives. He is not dead. He lives forever. And those believing in His blood live with Him forever. How much more then shall we be on speaking terms with God, reconciled to the Almighty? Now turn with me, please, to the little letter of Ephesians, where the apostle speaks again to another church, the church of Ephesus. And he speaks to them in simple terms. He says, the blood is the purchasing power of God. Will you turn to chapter 1 and verse 7? In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. God, he says, has done a wonderful thing. He has given us out of the bountifulness of His heart the blood of Jesus. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in His Son would not be in the process of perishing, but would have everlasting life. The beauty of this is tremendous. You see, God's great gift to us is Jesus. Jesus' gift is His blood. That God, seeing His blood, would recognize that this reconciled us to Him and gave us privileges, tremendous privileges. And the power of God did the purchasing through the blood. We can see redemption in this statement. The redemption of God, the buying us back, the collecting us together, the putting us on a solid path. So many people have so little to say about their lives. I'm always moaning and groaning in my heart. I seem to have achieved so little and lived so long. Oh, that God would accelerate in the days that live ahead, that I might achieve much more. Yet He called us to be faithful. He didn't call us, to quote a word from the world, successful. He calls every Christian, be faithful. Be faithful. Your times are in God's hand. His ways are not ours, nor our thoughts His. We can't bring the finite and introduce it to infinite. God is bigger than us. We can't reduce Him to a molecule in our tiny little mind. I don't know why He said that blood was required, because sin had been enacted and punishment could only be stopped by blood. But I know He said it. There are many things I don't know. There are colossal things I don't understand. But I do know this. If I am to approach the eternal God in a manner that He can accept me in His vast holiness, then I must come through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. You can say, it doesn't matter who I am, what I am, or how I worship. You can say anything you like. But God says there is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other entrance. There is only one door and only one. And the door has two sides. There's the outside and the inside. Which side are you? The Bible tells us of God. It tells us of his dealing with sin. And sin is basically disobedience. So often we get our metaphors crossed. So often we get our philosophies of life in great. We strain our minds to get the philosophies all worked out in our minds, and they're in great opposition to the Word of God. We think that if we build an edifice, if we have a club for boys, if we have a club for girls, if we have a halfway house, if we have a tremendous swimming pool and we open it to all the down and outs in the town, if we have some little place where we can feed soup to people that can't afford things, this, we have lived good lives and God will not reject us. That's the attitude of Cain. Do that after the blood is seen on the lintel and the doorposts of your heart. Do those works after that Jesus Christ has become your Savior. Do that after that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ and know His great salvation and His blessing will be upon you and the work you do. But so many people are relying on their niceties, on their sweetnesses, on their gentilities, and they are very nice. One man was telling me how much he had given to God's work. He said, "I want to show you." And I got in his very expensive automobile. We went down to town and he said, "I want you to see that little church. Isn't that a beautiful church?" And it was beautiful. He sent to England for the stained glass windows, and boy, they were beautiful. I recognized him, I thought. The architecture was a little Spanish, but I got over that. And they had a beautiful, beautiful organ, a magnificent piano. Oh, Liberace would have been impressed. It was beautiful. And the pews were all beautiful. And the carpet, oh, the carpet was lovely too. It was all beautiful. Took me into the offices at the back, a full library. Magnificent, except I would never have read any of the books. But that's a matter of theological preference. They had beautiful grounds. I said, "My, it must have cost a sum of money." He told me the sum, it was into several millions. I said, "You must have a congregation to support such a thing of many thousands." He said, "Well, that's the trouble. We would like to get more, but there's my family and two others that meet regularly. You see, I paid for this." So I examined his theology and discovered that he knew not Christ. I examined his friend's theology and discovered that they had never walked in the place where they could understand that they needed to be covered by the blood of Christ. They were not reconciled to God. Their works were many and beautiful and magnificent. They were tremendous works. And the edifice was built. The monument was there. But the man, his money, and his monument will all perish until the man enters through the one and only way, which is by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, this is a little frightening because we reckon that there are other powers. There are other ways. Notice, will you, that in verse 7, this is all part of the riches of His grace. Notice in verse 8, how it is that he spells out the wisdom and prudence of God. Look at the words. "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." God has expressed his wisdom. God has expressed his prudence in the shedding of blood. This is the apostle's understanding of the blood of Christ. He says all of God's wisdom is in this. All of God's prudence is expressed in the blood of Jesus Christ. How dare you then turn away from the blood of Christ? If you go on, you discover, or backtrack a little, You discover in verse 5, the words are, these are according, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to his good pleasure. The good pleasure of his will. This is God's will. God's will. How dare we say, God, your will stands for nothing. I take my will and say, God, what I say goes. Never mind what you say. You may have made the world, but I live in it. And you know, I just have to live down here. I didn't ask to be born. I didn't ask to come into this crummy world. Now, Lord, here I am. So you push your will aside, because my will is all that counts, and I've got to be a great person. Be careful with that attitude. Because God says he has expressed his wisdom and his prudence by the shedding of his son's blood. Be careful how you deal with the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice, if you'll turn to the second chapter, verse 13, please notice that the blood is the embrace of God's love. We are made nigh or drawn near by the blood of Christ. Do you pray? How do you pray? Sometimes we complain that our prayers seem to hit the ceiling. Sometimes it seems almost futile to pray. It seems as if no matter how we pray, God isn't hearing. My dear friend, one of the first things you must check up on is this. Do you pray because you've come to God through the blood of Jesus Christ? There's the first step. And if God isn't listening and God isn't answering, understand, you can't draw near to God until you understand that his blood was shed to bring us to God. This is a massive fact. We can't gainsay it. You see, it makes us at peace with God. Read verse 14. It breaks down all the sinful barriers in our lives. Read verse 15. It does more than that. It actually reconciles us to God. Read verse 16. For here are those beautiful words. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Do you see the teaching of the apostle? You can pull out all sorts of teachings, but interwoven like a beautiful golden thread in a massive tapestry, we discover the veil of the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is this body. After that I believe in Jesus Christ, this body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost, the veil to the Holy of Holies, where I meet with God, has woven into its tapestry this beautiful thread about the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross upon which it was shed. If I want peace with God, I want to be reconciled with God, I want no barriers between me and God, I must approach God his way. There is no other way. Now the time is gone. If there were more time, I would show you that the blood transfers peace to all people that will come to him. That's discovered in Colossians 1:20. We have peace through the blood of Christ Jesus our Lord. If there were more time, I would take you to Hebrews 13 and in verse 12, where we would discover the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, so often there needs to be a scrubbing of the floors of the household of my heart. And it's the blood of Christ that cleanses me. And if there were more time, take you into the 13th chapter of Hebrews and the 20th verse, where I would show to you that the blood became the new covenant, the new deal between God and man, the new testament in his blood, the new contract signed by Jesus and agreed upon by the Father and sealed by the Holy Spirit. God so loves you, he sent Jesus to die for you, that his blood might appease the wrath of God and bring us to God, giving us mighty peace, breaking down partitions that would separate us from God. Hey, do you want to come near to God? You may right now, but it takes an act of worship in your heart, of agreement before the Father. It takes you to say, I am a sinner. I have never come under the influence of the blood of Jesus Christ. I will receive Christ, knowing that as I receive him, his blood washes me clean every bit. Can you say that right now? The Bible teaches that if you will do that, he will receive you and bring you to himself. Let's pray. Almighty Father, these teachings are sometimes too much, and yet they are just enough. Sometimes we want so much more, and yet we know that thy grace is sufficient. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved. And we thank thee for it. We know we must trust in his redeeming blood before we try his works to do. And we ask that in this congregation, at this time, thou would cause us to be awed, that we may recognize the need of turning our attention to the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask this in his name, for his sake, honor and glory. Amen.